everyone. We've got a really good number that are present here. And indeed, as James announced, we want to remember Jackie and Chinadu. And apparently the reason that she was having all the pains and so forth, got an update. She has now given birth to a little baby girl. So please remember them. And born this morning, of course. But please remember them, and I'm sure we will see them. As I understand, mother and baby are both doing fine, and so we are looking forward. I know I am looking forward to seeing this little baby. But good to see everyone that's here. I know we have visitors, and we're glad you're here. We want you to want to come back and be with us in the future. And like for you to fill out a visitor's card, you should be able to see that just in front of you. And I would appreciate that if you would do that. And you can just give it to me on your way out if you've not already filled one out. We're going to return to our theme this morning. We are talking about the idea of building an ark, taken from the lines of this old song and, of course, from Hebrews chapter 11. The idea of building an ark and heading for the open waters to save our sons and our daughters. And we'll know when the storm is ended, the world's been mended, build an ark. Lines from that song, and we'll talk about the song throughout the year. This morning I want us to focus on building an ark with discipline, and from, I guess, a negative point of view, although I'm going to try to be as positive as I can, I want to talk about an undisciplined life. You may remember that we ended last week when I put up a slide that had most of, or had all of, and had some more information than this one. But I said that someone has said, we don't do well, we human beings don't do well as undisciplined creatures. Left to ourselves, if you remember, and I won't rehash everything that I was talking about, but we kind of go back to where we were when we were born. Children with a spirit, if you will, of rebellion, with an almost instinctually to question things, to oppose, to resist. And that can be very unhealthy, or it can be very healthy if we control it, if we, if you will, discipline ourselves. And I think as we mature, and especially as we become exhausted from the consequences of the resistance to discipline, in other words, we do what we want to do, we choose what we want to choose, we exercise our freedom, if you will. And then we began to suffer consequences for that, because there are natural consequences. And so we began to desire a more disciplined life. We don't want to live an undisciplined life. We focus on words like and thoughts like structure. And you will hear people discuss the idea of, I need more structure in my life. Again, build an ark. The idea of building or completing structure in your life. We look at definition. And the reason I put that term up there is because it's a word that people often will call upon. I want more definition in my life. I want things to be definite. I don't want to be haphazard in the way I live my life. So I want definition. Or we might talk about consistency. You know, I don't want to do one thing one day or one minute and do something else completely opposite, completely as opposed to what I just did, or the way I think in general, or what I know is right. I don't want to be bouncing all over the place. I want consistency in my life. Some people will even talk about a regimen. And while to, and I know for myself, when I was young, the thought of having a regimen, the thought of having a definite, you might say, schedule to live by, an order of things where I had to do this and I had to do that, I rebelled against all of that. But I found as I got older that the more of a regimen I tried to live by. You know, for example, we talk about flying by the seat of our pants. I went through college flying by the seat of my pants. I was the world's worst at procrastinating. I looked at, you know, especially when I got in graduate school, you've got to do a 50-page thesis at the end of this course. Great. That'll take me about 2 days. If I allot 48 hours for that, I can sit down at a typewriter and get it done. And that's the way I went through college. Instead of having a regimen. Let me set aside a lot, this block of time, to work on something. You know, now I find that if I try to do that, you know, I'm old. You know, it doesn't feel the same. I can't sit down and do something just nonstop, 2, 3. One time I even went 4.5 days. No sleep, straight work. I'd be dead. So I have to live more by a regimen. But people look at it and they say, you know, I want regimen in my life. I want things to be, you know, scheduled, and I want to do things consistently. They talk about guidelines. I didn't want to just draw upon my feelings. You know, I was fine when I was 15. If I felt like it, do it and live with the consequences. I don't want to do that. I want guidelines in my life. I want to know that I can appeal to something for the answer to whether or not I should do something. I want guidelines in my life. Some people will speak of routine again. And not just a regimen in that sense, but just the normal, everyday things that I do, my routine of doing things. And so we fall into that, don't we? And it's not altogether bad. We may get up at the same time each morning. You know, when you're young, you kind of sleep when you sleep, you don't when you don't, right? But you get older and you go to bed about the same time every night, and you get up about the same morning, barring some emergency. But that routine, and then when we begin to think about other areas of life, it's that routine, it's that balance that comes from that routine that I really desire. Maybe I just want organization in my life. I want my life to have a plan, and I want to work the plan, is the idea. So we might even talk about things like a budget. You know, instead of, I get a paycheck and I spend whatever I get. You know, I want a budget. I want to know what I'm doing with what I have. Or we talk about finding our bearing. You know, the idea of having bearing in life means you know where you're going. I used to say this about Christians, and I believe it's true. For the dedicated Christian, you know, the most important questions in life are already answered for the dedicated Christian. He knows who he is. He knows what his life is about. He knows what he's going to do. Oh, he may slip up from time to time, but generally speaking, he knows what he's going to do, and he knows where he's going. Now, those are the questions that most people in the world spend their entire life trying to answer. But you got a head start on everyone. You know what your life is about. You know where you're going. You know who you are. And that's the discipline we want in our life. Let's go a little bit further with that idea. Get a little technical here, draw back on my old life, but thermodynamics is a branch of physics. And when we look at thermodynamics, it measures, and please stay with me for a moment, because I think there's a spiritual point here. In the physical world, thermodynamics measures the unavailable energy of something. In other words, you look at an object and you try to measure or assess how much energy is left. For example, in a machine, how much life does it have? An automobile, we all understand that. We buy a brand new car, everything works perfectly, or we hope it does. And over the course of time, things begin to break down. And you have to assess how far along in that process and how much is left in the life of that car. So you're measuring its current state, you see. And you're focused upon the idea of how much it has left in the tank, so to speak. And you're also looking at the uncertainty or the disorder of something. Now, to apply that and to make a general statement about it, and many people do, they speak of entropy, for example, in simple terms. If I buy a brand new automobile and I set it over there in my driveway and I don't touch it, it's brand new. It works perfectly. It works fine. I don't touch it. What's left in that automobile is exactly how long it has to rust and rot all the way down to the ground. And if I don't touch it and I don't maintain it, as it were, that's exactly what it will do. Entropy will exert itself. It will rust and rot all the way to the ground. Now, spiritually speaking, we might note that the trend, generally speaking, the trend of matter and energy in our universe universe created by God, and I believe he set this in motion, is toward disorder. In other words, put the car in the driveway, don't touch it, don't hurt it, don't try to hurry it along, but naturally it will rust and rot to the ground. The trend is toward disorder. The trend is toward degradation and even death. Now, spiritually, what does that mean? Well, you, to some degree, are matter and energy. Don't maintain yourself. Don't discipline yourself. Don't do the things that you need to do. So much as driving the car, putting oil, changing the oil in the car, tuning it up, etc. when it needs it, all of that kind of thing. Don't maintain your life, and your life will rust and rot right down to the ground. That lack of discipline, that lack of regimen, that lack of organization, almost that lack of structure in your life will cause your life to rapidly decay. I think we all understand that. I think when we look around us or we look at our own life, we know that's exactly the case. When you were 15 or whatever, like I was, and you were living the kind of life I was living, you were warned by older people. Sometimes I was even warned by my friends who finally got to me on a night in Andalusia, Alabama, on February the 4th, late, about 11:30 that night. Finally got to me, finally talked some sense into me, and so 2 days later I was baptized. But here's the point. Let your life go on like it is, and you're going to come to destruction. It can't. It's the only thing that can happen. And they appealed to me in terms I could understand, like I'm putting up here for you today. It's natural. It is what will happen. And you can't stop it. I could go outside and look at that automobile parked in my driveway over the course of my lifetime. I could look at it every day, and I wouldn't even notice so much of a change over let 5 years go by. 10, 20, and man, I can see the results of lack of attendance to that car. Same thing with my life. And maybe you're here today and you're 20, you're 30, you're 40, you're 60, you're 80. And you've either applied that discipline to your life and you're reaping the benefits because of that, or you've had lack of discipline in your life and you're suffering because of that in many ways, physically, mentally, emotionally, etc. An undisciplined life, just like an automobile, will likewise cause us to break down. I mean, that's what's going to happen. Don't have discipline and you are going to break down. You'll break down physically because of the natural order of things. But you will also break down emotionally and spiritually if you don't discipline your life. You know, truly, I know and have known elderly Christians who put forth the work. They put in the work over the course of their life. They disciplined themselves. They lived as God would have them to live. Now, they couldn't stop the march of time. And some of them just got very old and things stopped working, you know, like a heart or like vital organs, and they died. And others of them got cancer and so forth, and they died. But some of those that I'm thinking about right now, I remember the end of their life, and I remember how the end of their life was. They were meeting it with wonder, excitement. They didn't talk of just complete loss of everything. They talked of the beginning of things. They talked of things that awaited them on the other side, so to speak. They looked ahead to life because they had maintained, they had disciplined, they had structured their life in such a way that their life was not breaking down, only their body. And they were going to separate from that broken down body and go to the eternal life that they knew was coming. I want to be like that. Amen. You know? I don't want to look at life as just breaking down and loss. I've had enough of that with the automobiles. You know? I don't want to look at my life like that. I don't want to go through life only thinking in terms of, if you will, disorder, degrading, degradation, and death. When we look at some of these Proverbs, and I'm going to start with, you see the verses up here. Let me read a statement from Ecclesiastes 10. Go with, now with me, if you will, to verse 18. Now, I'm somewhat taking it out of context, but I think it really does apply to every section of life. By much slothfulness, or laziness, a lot of your translations say, by much laziness, the building decays. And through idleness of the hands, the house drops through, or the dripping of the rain, the water leaks in, is the idea. You know what it's saying there is, just like a house or a building, your life is like that. Neglect it, and you'll start noticing the water leaking in. You'll start noticing the decay. You'll realize that the more you neglect your body, for example, your body will break down faster than it ordinarily would. You will notice that the more you neglect your spiritual life, your spirituality will break down faster than you ever dreamed it would. And so, the writer of Ecclesiastes is encouraging us to understand you can't be lazy in your approach to your life any more so than you can to the approach to your home or your car or whatever it might be. Let's read a couple more. Look back at the proverb that Kong read for us just a moment ago. And notice it is very similar in Proverbs chapter 24. Very similar to what we just read in Ecclesiastes. And again, down in verse 30. He did go by this field. I'm not going to read all of this. But he did go by this field and he started to notice things. He noticed it was all grown over. And it was covered with, you know, all the weeds and the briars and the bushes that just seem to pop up if you don't take care of the lawn. And he looked at the stone wall or a stone fence, we might look at, and it was starting to crumble down. And you'll notice that. I mean, things happen. Animals come at night, and, you know, and just different things happen, and a stone will get moved. Don't put it back in place, and it will perpetuate. It'll just go on and get worse and worse. He saw it. He considered it all. He looked at it, and he learned from it. And that's the point, isn't it? Do I learn from it? When things begin to break down in my house and I have to call in someone to fix things and my life gets disrupted by that, and I don't like it. You know, we've had some plumbing issues in the last few months, and every time there's a plumbing issue, something backs up. You can't wash the dishes, or you can't take a bath, or you can't do this, or you can't do that, and it totally disrupts your life. You kind of fly through life expecting when you turn the water on, it's going to drain down the sink, right? But when it doesn't, it's a disruption. You need to learn from that. You need to learn that when you do things that cause a disruption in your life, you need to learn from the disruption. I don't like the way that feels. I don't like the way this is going. I don't enjoy what is happening to me because I neglected the structure I need in my life. He learned from his observation of this, and he took notice. If I go to sleep on the job, just a little bit, and that's true of your spirituality, go to sleep on the job just a little bit, and what's going to happen is you're going to come to ruin. Turn a page or so over to chapter 25 and look at verse 28 when he says it like this, last verse in that chapter. He that has no rule over his own spirit. Notice that phrase. Remember Paul talking about, I beat on myself, I beat myself up, and I bring myself into subjection. Because I don't want to lose what I've got. He that has no rule over his own spirit, that's like a city that's broken down and without walls. You have to control you. You have to discipline you. Now, we can talk about all the forces that are coming from outside, the negative influence, this person did that, this person encouraged me to do that, etc. We can talk about all of that. But in the end, I have to rule me. I have to rule over my spirit because I'm the one that's either going to say yes or no. I'm the one that's either going to discipline myself or not. Wise man was saying, I understand that's the way it is. Turn with me to the New Testament. Look at 2 Timothy 3. We are warned by God that things are not going to get better in life. If we're waiting for the circumstances of life to just get better, They're not going to get better unless you make them better. Because actually, we live in the last days. And the truth is, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, you should know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Perilous meaning dangerous, harmful times are going to come. And he describes people. I won't read the whole list, but look at those things that are said. You're going to live in a time when people boast, when they're proud, when all they do is look to please other people. You're going to live in a time when people don't even have natural love. Fathers don't love wives, you know, or children. Mothers don't love husband or children. Children don't love their parents. There's no respect. There's no love there. You're going to live in that time. You're going to live in a time where truces are broken. Contracts are broken. Man, if you want a contract, it used to be, and we all know this, older people talked about it, you gave your word, you meant it. You know, you shook somebody's hand, it was a deal. And you would be ashamed because of the reproach that would come if you broke that. Break the vows to your spouse, break the commitment you make to other people, and people would look at you like, ugh! Today you get applauded for your ingenuity. Man, you did great! You got away with it! You beat it! What a time we live in. Paul talked about this. He said people will be traitors. They'll be heady. They'll be high-minded, etc. They will lead other people, verse 6, astray. And in the midst of all of that, verse 7, they will live in the most educated time in history. They will always be learning. And they will never be able to come to a knowledge of the truth. They will be like that person in Romans 1. We will talk about Romans 1. But they'll be like that person in Romans 1 who will look at it themselves. He will look at himself, she will herself, and will say, how wise I am for being all of this. How great I am. Look at me. And the truth is, if you notice at the end of this chapter, or at the end of this section in verse 13, it's only going to get worse and worse. So what does that leave me? It leaves me in a world where more than ever before, I've got to discipline myself. Because the world is not going to discipline me. I don't live in a Puritan society. I don't live in such a world, in such a society, where every move I make is scrutinized. I live in a time where God, in the system of Christianity, really has said, discern, judge, make a decision. Understand that you have to structure your life, discipline your life, based on the principles, not the individual, every single minute detail commandment I give you. It's now left to you. You're a priest. Accept the responsibility and live your life in a disciplined manner. But you know, we can understand what's happening with people as we look around us. We see lives breaking down. We know people need discipline. And you know the truth is they know it too. It's interesting to me the desire for discipline that's evidenced by people who turn to structured environments to discipline them because they cannot or will not discipline themselves. Now I'm going to repeat that because I really want you to grab on to this. People are running to structured environments because they cannot or they will not discipline themselves. Let me give you some examples. Turn on the news this week and I promise you will hear this phrase at some point. The rule of law. I remember when I first started hearing the rule of law several years ago and I thought, man, isn't that an old term? It is. It began in Europe. And people are running to government to answer the problems. All the questions, all the problems, for all the disruptions that come in life, for the breakdown in life and in society. The government, the rule of law. Well, technically, here's the rule of law. It is the principle that law, that is the laws we make, mind you, like our Constitution or whatever, that law should govern us. It should discipline us. I go further with it. Primarily, it was in vogue in England, I think, the first time this phrase was ever used, hundreds of years ago. But it was in vogue to refer to the influence and authority of law within society, particularly as constraint upon behavior, the behavior of the people, and particularly the officials who were in control of executing the law. And that's how we hear it, isn't it? Our leaders need to submit to the rule of law. And what you find is, as people began to clamor for the government to enforce the rule of law, and I mean from the top all the way down, as people began to clamor for that, they realized that that is designed, the law is designed to discipline. And so while, as it starts out historically, in this country and every other, historically, it begins with the ideal. There is an ideal law, like the Magna Carta, like the Mayflower Compact, like the Constitution of the United States. And they are general laws. Sometimes they get specific, but general laws. And basically, it is meant to guide the behavior of the citizens, understanding that the citizens will exercise self-discipline and discipline themselves in their behavior. But as that breaks down, people begin to call for more and more and more and more laws. I mentioned the seatbelt last Sunday. I can no longer judge for myself that it's a good idea or it's not a good idea to put a seatbelt on. We need a law. I need a law for this. I need a law for that. And when that doesn't do everything, I need another law and another law and another law and another law. I need the rule of law about everything in my life so it will restrain me and structure my life and discipline me. And people aren't running away from that unless they're an oddball. You know, they're running to it. Let's look at another situation. Gangs. And I'm sure living in this part of the world, but truthfully, just about anywhere you live now. It used to be big cities, but now it's everywhere. My hometown of Decatur, Alabama, Wes knows very well, is not a huge town. I think it's up to about 70 to 75,000 people. It's overrun with gangs. Now, when I was a teenager, I was in a little gang, and we ran around doing our holy terror and all of that. It's unbelievable where gangs are now. And you know that. Why do people go to gangs? You know what a gang is technically? It's a group of individuals with a defined leadership. Somebody's at the top. Or some few individuals are. And they have absolute rule. Notice what you're saying in that. I don't want freedom. Freedom is responsibility. Freedom is endangerment. I don't want that freedom. I want to be absolutely ruled, told every move to make. And I want to submit to that. It's structure, obviously. There are rules in a gang. There's a definite code of behavior in a game, and you are expected to live by it. And generally, it is an all-enveloping commitment to the gang. And if you don't submit to it once in it, usually, getting out of a gang is by one way and one way only. But people are running to that, clamoring for that. That's what they want in their lives. Let me give you another situation. Cults are cultic religions. Do you know in the 1950s, the fastest growing religion in the United States was the Church of Christ for a brief amount of time? For the previous 150 years, it had been growing and growing and growing and growing until it finally, in the 1950s, was the fastest. We don't even hardly show up on the charts anymore. But you know what is first? Cults. Cultic religions. Now, you'll notice I put Orthodox Judaism up here. The reason I did that is because we're talking about the remnants, the descendants of Pharisees. We're not talking about your Jew by nationality, your Jew by, you know, the practice. You probably, a lot of you around here, you know Jews, and you know Jews that go to temple, quote unquote, and they observe these various holidays. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the ones that if you went over to a certain section in New York, you'd see the curls going down and all of that. I'm talking about the ones who live by a strict order of rules. How to dress, how to think, how to act, how to walk, you know, what to eat, etc., etc., etc. The Talmud, the rabbinic tradition, not just the Torah, the Word of God, or the Old Testament. Or Islam. The very name Islam means complete. And I mean complete in the sense of all-encompassing, total submission to that way of life. They have the Sunnah and the Hadith. And this goes all the way back to the time of Muhammad, although he only taught by oral teaching. But when you have the Sunnah, you're talking about a path, a way, a manner of life. I hope that sounds familiar because you see all those words in Proverbs, for example. The Hadith, which is a correct way of practicing the Islamic religion. And they subscribe to that. Or we might talk about the Amish people who have a local bishop and deacons, and they had this thing called the Ordnung. And the Ordnung is a local book of rules. It's the German word for order, for discipline, rule, arrangement in life. And they completely submit to that, or they're banished from the community. People love that. They want that. The Amish retain over 90% of all people who are born and grow up Amish. It's not that they're running from it, they're running to it. The Jehovah's Witnesses. The Jehovah's Witnesses have what they call a governing body. And that governing body gets involved in people's lives down to the smallest detail. Now, I may stand up here and teach you principles that God teaches you, but you're going to have to go home and decide whether or not you're going to listen to that music. Watch that movie. You're going to go on Friday night or Saturday night to some particular place and do whatever it is you do. You're going to have to decide who your friends are, who you associate with, what you do. You're going to have to make that decision. And I'm not going to tell you, and this church is not going to tell you, what you can do because you are supposed to choose to discipline yourself. But the Jehovah's Witnesses teach totalizing submission. We told you not to listen to that KISS record. And now that you have listened to that KISS record, we're going to begin the proceedings of discipline. And it gets even worse than that. You know, you are not supposed to go to the mall. You are not supposed to associate with this person. And on it goes. And all these Eastern religions with emphasis on regimen and self-help. And there are principles that are taught that are principles that reflect what's in the Bible, and they're good. But it's this total regimen that tells me every move to make, and that's what people want. You know, the truth is, I'll come back and talk about more of this, but we are created by God to be self-disciplined. Not just, and please hear this, not just disciplined people. Structure is good, order is good, regimen is good, etc., etc. It needs to come from within. I can tell you all day long, you should do this. And if you do it because I tell you to do it, it may help you in the short term. In the long term, it will not, because it's not coming from within. You need to bring it up from inside you. This is what I need to do. This is what I have to do. And this is what I'm going to do. You do that, submitting to the authority of Christ, you will have made the best choice for life. Are you here this morning and you're not a Christian? We're talking about building an ark of discipline. We're talking about saving ourselves. We're talking about adding discipline to our lives. The first step I think we take to submitting to the authority of Christ, we choose to confess our belief that Jesus is the Son of God. We choose to repent. We choose to change our lives, to do what we're supposed to do. And we choose to be baptized for forgiveness of our sins. And when we stray from that, we choose to come back to the Lord. Maybe we come down and we say, please pray for me. I want to be strong. Do you need to come? Please come. I'll be standing and sitting.